And keep your Bibles open to Acts 17. We're going to be looking at that passage in a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity to bring your word forth this morning. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and bless us all with your presence and grace and your spirit, Lord. Teach us your ways today. May we all acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let us see how that's been done in world history. So, Lord, we thank you. Bless our time together here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at three New Testament books today, if you want to be prepared to turn to them. But the first one is Acts, chapter 17. Then we're going to go to 1 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and chapter 6. Just briefly, and then we're going to go to the book of Revelation at the end of the message today and look at start in chapter 15 is where we'll start there and look at several passages there. Long ago, in the far distant land of Israel, a baby was born in the town of Bethlehem, and this child was heir to the throne of David. Both his mother, Mary, and his stepfather, Joseph, were direct descendants of King David. In the divine plan of our Heavenly Father, of God Almighty, Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that happened when the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and this is why the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. That's Luke 1:35, okay? The holy offspring. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Never sinned. He came to bear the sins that you and I commit, but he never sinned. Praise the Lord for that. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Or Christ. The word Christ means anointed, and a king of Israel was anointed to be king. And he's the promised, Jesus is the promised, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to stumble on that phrase several times today in this message. But when and how and by whom is Jesus acknowledged as king? In fact, do you acknowledge him as king? You know, that's something that we've got to settle in our own hearts. Is he going to be enthroned in my life and on my heart? Will my heart be the seat of his throne? Last Sunday, we began to look at four critical moments in world history in which recognition is given to Jesus as the king. And here's what we saw last week. And I have the basic titles on your points on your outline today. But anyway, Jesus is acknowledged as king during his incarnation, the time that he was on this earth in his earthly ministry. At the time of his birth, remember Matthew chapter 2, we saw the Magi seeking out the king of the Jews. And when they found him, they worshiped him because they believed he was the king. During his public ministry, Jesus slowly reveals himself as the Messiah, the true Christ, the king to come. And then in his triumphal entry, Jesus officially presents himself and offers himself as king of the Jews. The second way that Jesus is acknowledged as king, my clicker is slow today, Jesus is acknowledged as king in his death. Remember, Jesus confesses his kingship during his trial. He admits that he is the king. We're going to bump into that episode again today for a moment. Jesus is crucified as king. Remember, the plaque over his head read, "This is the King of the Jews." And then he is counted on as king because he was crucified between two thieves. And one of the thieves, toward the end, turned to him and asked for help. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." So he's confessing, "I believe you're the king." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All it takes is simple faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, this morning, we're going to examine two more critical moments in world history where Jesus is recognized as king. And the first one, or the third one actually in the outline here, the third critical time period is when Jesus is acknowledged as king in this age, the age in which we're living right now, the age of the church. Because we're going to see three things here about the church. First, the church testifies that Jesus is in fact king. And this is in Acts chapter 17. And Paul has arrived, missionary Paul, arrived in Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews there, and that was his strategy, to go to the synagogue and preach. So verse 2 says of chapter 17, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. So Paul preached clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited King of the Jews. And how did they respond to this news? Well, in verse 4, we see the positive response. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So there's the positive side. But there's also a negative side in the preaching of the gospel and of the facing the fact that Jesus is the ruler of all. Verse 5, actually, let me put this up here first, if I can get it. Note how the unsaved understand what has been testified by the Apostle Paul, what's been preached in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. Verse 5, but the Jews, namely the leading Jews, became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, he was the leader at the synagogue, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities who heard these things. They're all disturbed, upset. So the Jews, in their jealousy, became violent. They dragged Jason and some other believers before the authorities, and note the charge. They say, these men have upset the whole world, verse 6. They say there's another king named Jesus, verse 7. And they stirred up the crowds and even the civil authorities, the government. The charge was treason. The Christians were accused of supporting a rival king above Caesar. That's verse 7. Now, what's amazing about that is due to the faithful preaching and consistent testimony of the church and Christians, even the enemies of the church understood the testimony that Jesus is king. Even the enemies understood that claim. Do your unsaved friends, unsaved family, do they know that Jesus is the king that's governing your life, the king whom you are looking for, the king whom you are longing for? Do your friends, do your acquaintances know how important Jesus is to you? That's what I'm asking. Because due to our faithful, consistent testimony, people, you know what? What can happen? We can upset the world. We can bring the sword of the word of truth that divides. And either some will be persuaded and want to join in with God's plan, or some will form a mob and come against us. But listen, you know what? Government does not like competition, right? Caesar does not like the idea of another king out there. And watch out, politicians do not like competition. And aren't we feeling that even today as we assemble as churches when the government is saying, no, you know, social distancing and no groups over 10? Listen, Christ, not Caesar, is the head of the church, right? That's John. I'm quoting John MacArthur there, but that's the way it is. So may we be faithful in our testimony, and I don't know, maybe we'll upset the world. The church was testifying that Jesus is king. The church also worshipped Jesus as king, still does today. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. Here's that other second New Testament book we're going to look at. 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 17, okay? And, of course, in 1 Timothy, Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy, a young pastor serving the Lord at the church at Ephesus. But what Paul does in verses 15 and 16, he bears personal testimony of his own relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, look what he says in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, you know, I can't believe it. I'm the worst of sinners, and yet I found mercy. You know, if you understand Paul in his testimony, he persecuted Christians to the point of murdering believers. He murdered people. And his zeal for God, which was a false zeal, I mean a false way to worship God, but he thought he was doing good, and then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. And he became a preacher of Jesus Christ rather than a persecutor of Jesus Christ. So listen, if Jesus is willing to save the likes of Paul, he's willing to save you too. And that's his testimony. He's willing to save those who will believe on Christ for eternal life. And then notice what Paul does in verse 17, because he breaks forth with open praise and worship of Jesus, and notice how he does so. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He praises Jesus Christ. He confesses that Jesus is King. And notice the attributes that go with this King. King, eternal. He's the forever king. He's always going to be around. He's immortal. He cannot die. He cannot perish. He's invisible. Right now in the church age, we worship the invisible King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We can't see him. And he is the only God. Jesus Christ is truly God Almighty. He's the King God, you see, and we worship him. And down through the centuries of church history, the body of Christ, that is the true church, has continued to confess and worship Jesus Christ as King Eternal. You know, in fact, this is why Jesus was born, right? This is why we celebrate Christmas, because a king was born into the world. You know, I posted something yesterday on Facebook. I don't know if I can remember it now. Many have been born who became a king, but only one who was a king who came to be born. And that's Jesus Christ. Right? He was a king to start with, and then he was born a babe. Anyway, and this is why we're here today. Now, so we worship Christ as king, and the church hopes in Jesus Christ as king as well. So still in 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 6. And let me show you verses 13 to 16 here. and I'll put this up too, Paul confesses his hope in the return of Christ the King. Paul exhorts Timothy to remain faithful, and again, in a doxology of praise, he confesses his hope in King Jesus that he will come soon. Are you desiring Jesus to come soon? Look at verse, 13. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Paul confesses his hope that Jesus is coming back again. By the way, in verse 13, what was Christ's good confession before Pontius Pilate? You know what it was? Anybody know? We hit it last week. What did Jesus confess before Pilate?
What you say is true.
What you say is true, yes, because the question was, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. Yes, you're dead on. You're exactly right. Are you the king? Yes, I am. So there's his testimony. That's the good confession that he made. Christ will appear, notice, at the proper time. You know, God has this all figured out, the timing of Christ's return. You and I, in fact, no man, not even angels, know the day or the hour of Christ's return. But God has it all planned out. And that day is fixed in history, and it's going to happen at the exact year, month, day, and hour. God knows what it is, and we need to live in anticipation that it could be any moment. Okay, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen at the proper time. But Paul makes two confessions regarding Christ's kingship in this testimony as well. Look at verse 15. He says, which he will bring about at the proper time, the return of Christ. And then he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Two confessions. The first one is the blessed and only ruler, is the way the NIV translates this, the only sovereign, and here's that phrase, the King of kings and Lord of lords. King over any other king, Lord over any other master. And the second confession that Paul makes in here about Christ's kingship is where he says, to him be honor and eternal dominion, or power everlasting, might forever. But the idea of power, might, dominion, depending on your version, is understood as exercising authority as sovereign king, right? Eternal dominion, eternal kingship is what belongs to Jesus Christ. And one other thing there in verse 16, Jesus alone possesses immortality. He is the source of life. He will never die. And when he wills to give you that life, you will never die. Immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, bright, gleaming light. Now notice, whom no man has seen or can see. Right now, again, Jesus is the invisible God. We can't see him in the church age. We see him by faith. Amen. Okay? And we do see him by faith. Of all the kings that have ever existed, only Jesus will ever have an eternal kingdom, eternal dominion. That's what the angel announced to Mary, right, in Luke 1:33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Earthly kingdoms and kings come and go, but once Jesus comes back, there is no end to his kingdom. So why not trust your life to the king who will be there forever? Right? We put our hopes and trust in a physical human leader, a president for a while, and then gone. You know, the Bible says, do not trust in princes or mortal men in whom there is no salvation. Put your trust in the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whom there is salvation for all eternity. Okay, there's one more passage we're going to look at, one more book. If you'd like to turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And in the fourth major time frame is when Jesus is acknowledged as king in all eternity, forever. And what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 15 is that the saints sing of Jesus as King of all. Take a look at chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Let me point out a few things. And I saw, this is John the Apostle writing, and he says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come out, had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. So we have angels, and we have men that have been redeemed off the face of the earth, standing before the Lord. Now notice verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And we can all see them now. The saints sing of Jesus as King of all. Though Jesus is unnamed here, we see that the Lamb is called out. And in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Remember, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points to Jesus and calls him the Lamb. Well, this is John writing the book of Revelation, and he still acknowledges him as the Lamb, the Song of the Lamb. And this Lamb will end up being the King of the nations. Because remember, there's only one King eternal, and it's Jesus Christ. And what's amazing here is that all nations will worship their now visible King. You see, one day, Jesus is coming back to earth, and he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're going to be able to see him. The world will lay their eyes on King Jesus. We worship him now in his invisible state, in a sense. In the future, they will worship him in his visible being, in his visible state. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. What causes the rejoicing? Well, turn to chapter 17. We're going to look at a few more verses out of the book of Revelation. Chapter 17, verse 14. The saints share victory with King Jesus. We get to be part of the victory celebration. Chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, the bad guys that are named in verses 11, 12, 13. Okay, the kings of the earth, the wicked kings, will try to wage war against the Lamb. Verse 14, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is what? Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. The kings of the earth that oppose Jesus will go down in defeat. You know, can you think of anything more stupid to do than to try to battle against Jesus Christ, God Almighty? We're going to take you on. It's the dumbest thing ever. But that's what's going to happen. The Bible is clear. A rebellion coming against Christ. And Jesus will bring them all down into defeat. Why will they all fall before him? Because Jesus is the supreme sovereign. Notice what it says. Lord of lords, King of kings. That means any other king is lower than Jesus. And they're going to try to fight against him. It's foolishness. Jesus is the supreme sovereign. So this meek lamb, who was once born as a babe, entering into this world, has become the wrathful and victorious king over all in the end. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. And you know what? The Magi were right. Right? We talked about the Magi last week. The three wise men, as some often picture that. The wise men were right. They sought out King Jesus. While the church, also the saints, see Jesus reign as king forever. I don't mean the church. Well, the church and all who get saved. The saints will see Jesus reign forever and ever. Chapter 19. I got a couple more passages out of Revelation. Chapter 19 is when we have the return of Christ, beginning in verse 11. But notice this. Jesus will rule the earth with a rod of iron on the earth. The visible king, now back on planet earth. And he returns in his fury, meaning his wrath, his anger. Look at verse 13 of chapter 19. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. When Christ comes back in his visible return, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And that comes right out of the Old Testament imagery of Isaiah chapter 63. Why is your apparel red and your garment like the one who treads the winepress? And the answer is, I have trodden the wine trough alone. And from the people, there was no man with me to do the trodding, to do the work. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. That's why his robe is dipped in blood. The blood of those whom he's crushing under his feet. It sounds terrible. That's the wrath of God coming upon this earth. And then Jesus reigns in firmness on this earth. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, which is what? There it is again. King of kings and Lord of lords. How many times does God have to say it before we finally get it? You know? Over and over again, we see this phrase, King of kings and Lord of lords. So he reigns with a rod of iron. And we're going to be part of that. Because notice this out of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Who are they and them? And the answer is the armies that descended with Jesus when he came, riding on white horses. That's you and I. That's the church, descending with Christ. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Whoops. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, the Antichrist, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a different group. That's the group of people who come to believe in Jesus during a 7-year tribulation period on this earth. They are resurrected, and they will, because they believed in Jesus and rejected Antichrist, and they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're going to be there on thrones, and the tribulation saints will be there as well. By the way, let me just say this. Don't worry about receiving the mark of the beast in this age, the church age. We're not going to be here when that comes. The rapture of the church will take place. We will be snatched away. Antichrist will be revealed. The mark of the beast will come. Even though right now we can see how this mark of the beast can happen, right? Mandatory vaccines. And unless you get your vaccine passport, you cannot travel. You can't go into a stadium. Or you can't go buy groceries. You see how it can govern how you buy or sell without an authority, without a mark of the beast. But anyway. Okay. The millennial kingdom. This is the last thing I think I have in your outline. The millennial kingdom. Millennial means 1,000. 1,000-year kingdom will extend into eternity. So Jesus sets up his reign on this earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reigns 1,000 years, and then comes eternity, and really his kingdom never ends. It just goes on and on and on. So, and let me just read some of this. This is Revelation 21. If you want to turn there, you can, but I've got it on the screen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. You do realize this earth is temporary. This solar system is not going to last forever. The universe itself is going away. How? By the power of God, who will cause all the elements to melt and blow it all. He's going to blow it all away. Really? That's our God. That's how powerful he is. But then, after the judgment of the great white throne judgment happens right after that, then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And if this one is spectacular, just think about the one that's coming. It's going to be even more beautiful. And because they all passed away, there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. A beautiful city is the idea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And now notice this, my friends. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. What do you think of that, huh? That's the promise that we have, friends. The promise of this benevolent king, the awesome, all-powerful king, who is a good shepherd at the same time. And can wipe our tears away and take away pain and mourning. So listen, one more thing here. This is about the new Jerusalem that's coming for us, where Jesus will reign. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not stumble in the darkness. And literally, he's going to provide light for all eternity in the eternal city. And the nations, now here's what's remarkable. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth, that's the new earth, will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. You're always welcome to go in and out, free. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So this story of the great king ends where it began, where wise men sought him out at his birth, the Magi, bringing their gifts to Jesus Christ. And even so, future kings on the new earth will come to the new Jerusalem to worship and adore this awesome king named Jesus Christ. Are you ready to come to Jesus Christ and worship him and present your gifts to him and bow your heart and life to him and say, Jesus, I acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to be subject to you. Now, here's an amazing thing about this kingdom of God. Dictators around the world, here's what they do. Alexander the Great, for example, he went out conquering and to conquer. And he forced people to become subjects to him. When he conquered their land, their territory, he became king over multitudes of people, all kinds of ethnic races, okay? And he forced them into subjection. Here's what Jesus does. He looks out and he wants to select loyal subjects to him before he sets up his kingdom. And that's what he's doing right now. And he's calling people to come to him. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling for you to come to him. Yeah. He's calling Traven to come to him. You know, but are you going to him? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you decide to go to Jesus, he won't push you away. He will not reject you. If you feel God tugging on your heart to come to Christ, run to him. Just go to him. And you know, what must I do to see this kingdom? One more verse here for the day. Jesus says to us today, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The qualification to enter the kingdom of God is spiritual birth. You must be born again. What does that mean? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God in his mercy caused us to be alive. And how does that happen? You cry out to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I've sinned. Here's what I've done. Here's the grocery list. Here's the thing that's plaguing my mind and my guilt the most right now. I got to say it. I got to get it off my chest. Here it is. Please forgive me. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you will be born again when you call upon the name of the Lord. That's all it takes. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, if you're born again, you will see this king and serve him forever and ever. And it will be enjoyable. There's nothing more blessed. So let me just summarize. Here's this message in a nutshell. Four moments in world history where Jesus is acknowledged as king. At the time of his birth, in his death, during the church age right now, and throughout all eternity. Let's be sure that in our own hearts, we are acknowledging Jesus as king. Lord, I thank you for your word to us here today. Lord, may you reign forevermore. Forevermore in my own heart, in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, we thank you that you are calling us to be subjects in your kingdom. And that right now you are raising up the wheat to be gathered into your barn. And the tares, the unbelievers, will be removed. So Lord, we long for your coming. We want to be part of the kingdom. Lord, draw us to yourself, and may we walk faithfully with you. Lord Jesus, I need you, and I need you not only as my Savior, I need you as my King. In Jesus' name, amen.